Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. It's God's host, the host he's provided for us to come and to worship him. And this morning is Baptist Men's Day, and we're just so delighted to see all you here today for a Baptist Men's service. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed.
I tell this about every time I get up here, but Sadie Smiley's, it was in 1975, and I came down to speak at a men's day, and they had the things back in the back then, and I preached on about 20 after 12, and at that time, that was a no-no. You know, you can go past 12 o'clock, and I know some of the people out there were looking at the watches, so I can't remember the preacher that was here at the time. But anyway, they asked me to come back to the back of the church, and I went back, and Mr. Smiley came by me. He said, "Bill, I guess if you'd eaten one more egg this morning, you'd have preached on about 5 o'clock, wouldn't you?" But anyway, I've got a message that I'd like for you to hear this morning. And what we're going to talk about, really, we've been covering in Sunday school. A lot of you have been here when we talked about the book of Hosea. We talked about Amos, and we are in Jonah now. Those prophets really came into Israel. Israel had been divided. They were in the northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judea. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, which was Judea, had 2 tribes. Each one of these kingdoms at this time had between 20 and 21 kings over a period of 400 or 500 years. Israel did not have a good king in the entire bunch. Judea had 4. You go ahead and you study and you realize that Israel is done away with. You don't hear anything else about Israel. You do hear some things about Judea, okay, or Judah. The prophet that we're talking about, but the plumb line this morning, is Amos. Amos happened to be from Judea, okay, but he was ministering to the kings in the northern kingdom. And you will find, and what he was talking about was the plumb line. And in the Old Testament, testament means covenant. There's a covenant with God. And then we see that that covenant was an individual, which was Amos, and then it goes to a nation, which is Israel. The New Testament is a covenant. It's with us, and then as a nation, all Christians and so forth. But the plumb line, what is it used for? Well, it's used to determine if something is straight, if it's perpendicular, or what have you. So God is talking to Amos, and you have to realize that Amos is on the page with God. God asked him, he said, "Amos, what do you see?" And what did Amos tell him? He says, "I see a plumb line." Why did God ask Amos, what did he see? You ever thought about that? God knew where Amos was in his relationship with him. Okay? But God, Amos had to come to the point that he realized that he was on the same page that God was. And God wanted him to realize that what he was seeing was what God was showing him. You know, sometimes in the course of life, God says things to us, and we really don't understand what he's trying to say to us. It's not because we're not listening. It's really because we're not on the same page. We may be on page 44 and God's on page 43. See, but he knew that Amos, for him to be used and for him to see what God was trying to get across to him, that he had to be on the same page. So he asked him, Amos, what do you see? And that's true, whether you be Bill Wright, Nancy Register, Lynn Clayton, Jimmy Sawyers, Sue Sawyers, Seda Smiley, Sid Abacaster, or what have you. For God to use you, you've got to be on the same page with him. Sid, if you get me a glass of water, I'd appreciate it. Mouth gets a little dry. I've had that ever since I got in my 70s. So are you on the same page with me? Do you see what I see? So we come back and we want to find out at this time what was the lifestyle of these people. Take your Bible. Turn back over to Amos 6. I want to read the first 7 verses to you. It says, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Now, what is Mount Samaria? Well, if you go back into Kings, you'll find that one of the kings there built a tremendous fortress up on top of this mountain. It took the Assyrians 3 years to penetrate it. So you can imagine the wall that was around it. Well, what has that got to do with this? It's got to do with the fact that the people were depending upon their hand-built fortress to protect them. Is that any different than what we are today? What are we depending on to protect us? Are we dependent on the government? Are we dependent on our military? Or what have you. Then it says, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes, go over to Calah and see. And from there go to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they any better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put off the days of doom, who cause a great of violence to come near, who lie in beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat the lambs of the flock, drink the wine, who sing idly to the sounds of strange string instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. So he's saying, you know, you're eating the best of the land. You're dependent on your 401ks and your IRAs to get you through. You're dependent on the government to send you a stimulus package. You're to have your fine homes. You're laying on your beds of ivory. I don't know if we have too much ivory or not, you know, but we are laying on our fine beds and what have you. We're drinking the best that you can have to offer. And we're Baptists and we don't drink a whole lot. You know, not supposed to anyway. I'm not saying that you don't or that you do. That's your business. Okay? But what I'm telling you is that this is what God is telling the people. And he's telling the same thing to us today. Same scenario. The people at that time were just like we are. They had the best of both worlds. Israel had been expanded almost back to where Solomon was. They had the best of whatever they wanted to eat. They had the best road systems that they had. They just had it all, the American people. Where are we? We just had the best of everything. Everybody wants to come to America. The land of opportunity. But you know what? Self-indulgence tends to deaden our sensitivity to the Lord. And that's what's happened. That's why it's happened to this church. And that's what's happened to this world, this country. Self-indulgence has deadened our sensitivity to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. You give more to the church today than you did 3 years ago? Do you even believe in tithing? Do you spend more on clothes in a given year than you give to support the Lord? The new car, new truck. Do you have one every year? See what I'm talking about as far as self-indulgence is concerned? Women, men. I enjoy a pedicure. Had one about a year ago. I really enjoyed it. You know, my wife talked me into it. I went up there. But every 2 months, I go back and get another one because I enjoyed it. Just think about the personal needs and so forth that we have. Do you spend more on yourself than you help your neighbor that is destitute? We talk about sending things to Bland County. We talk about sending things to other organizations and so forth. Do we take care of our own? See, and this is what God is talking about as far as Amos is concerned. And he asked him all of these questions. It's no different than it is today. So the situation comes back. He was asking Amos, what is the plumb line? What's the plumb line in your life? Is God your plumb line? Or is the things that you see in out here in the world, is that your plumb line? How interested are you in the things of God? How interested am I in the things of God? Do I put God first? Or do I put my family first? Do I put my neighbors first? Or do I put God first? Do you have problems with your neighbors? Do you have problems with the people that you work for? Self-indulgence. You know what self-indulgence is? It's when I put myself above anything else. And this is what God was talking about when he was talking to Amos. He asked Amos, he said, do you see my plumb line? Do you see my plumb line? What's the plumb line in your life? And I can't tell you what the plumb line is in your life. I can tell you what the plumb line should be, but you're the one that has to ascertain what the plumb line is in your life. You know, and then we come over to chapter 13. A lot of us say, well, you know, the Old Testament is meant for Israel and those people. We don't have a plumb line. We associate with the New Testament. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a plumb line in the New Testament just like there's a plumb line in the Old Testament. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, God has a tremendous sense of humor. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about the spiritual issues. The 12 talks about the gifts that we that God has given us. Okay? Controversy surrounds those two chapters. But right in the middle of them, God puts the ice cream. And that's the love chapter of the Bible. This is a plumb line that God uses in the New Testament. So it applies to us. So what does he say? Okay. Let me find it. And then we'll talk about it in just a few minutes. He says, verse 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So what God is telling you, it's important to understand the chapter. So he gives you the first three verses. And in those first three verses, he gives you the way that you can understand what love is all about. But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on to verses 4 through 7, and this is what I want to talk to you about. And you'll notice, I wasn't very good in English, okay? Ms. McBride, she tried her best to teach me something at Parkview, and I got enough to get out. Then I went to Tech. I went up in the fall of 1957, and they had a course up there called grammar. So it was required of all freshmen. So I took it. I got an F. So that meant I had the opportunity to take it over again. So I took it again. I got a D. So I decided, you know, that wasn't good enough, that I was going to take it the third time. So I took it one more time. I got a C. So I told him, you know, if I could take it two more quarters, I was sure I could get an A. But I wasn't too good as far as English is concerned. But you will see, if you study this chapter, that verses 4 through 7 is an action verb. Okay? Action verb tells me that you've got to do something. Okay? So look at verses 4 through 7. And then when he goes ahead, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. So what is he saying? He says it doesn't rival for attention. Doesn't brag on itself. It doesn't inflate its self-view. He's talking about others. Then he goes ahead. He says it does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not tread on another's feelings, doesn't take anybody else's things, it doesn't take offense easily. Then he goes on. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So what is he saying? He says, does not keep a record of wrong suffered. How about us? Lynn, I'm going to tell you, baby. You know, you did something against me 2 years ago, and I'm going to get you back. Attitude prevail. Mary, I remember when we were in high school, we were talking it down in the hall, and you called me a name, and man, I've had that against you ever since we were knee-high to a duck. That really didn't happen. That's just an example. Okay? Then he goes on. Doesn't make unrighteous its object of rejoicing. It celebrates others' achievements. It bows all things. It keeps all things in confidence. We don't talk about one another. Believes all things, but knows what God can do. See, Amos, when God asked him, he said, "What do you see?" And what did Amos say? "I see a plumb line." He was on the same page that God was on. And this thing right here, this book of love, is trying to get us as everyday Christians on the same page that God is on. He hopes all things. He holds out holy ambitions for others to see. He endures all things. He survives under every condition. Betsy's going to chew me down. Okay? But that's Betsy's problem. Doesn't bother me. Why? Because I'm in tune with God. I know what God wants me to do. The Christian life. Ernie is not walking the way that he ought to walk. Does that bother me? Sure. I'm his brother. Lisa's not doing what she's supposed to do. That bother me? Sure. I'm her sister. But she's not Lisa, by the way. Her name's Liza. She'll tell you about that if you ask her. So, when you talk about the plumb line, the thing is what is the plumb line in your life? What can I tell about Doris Crowder? Because she's my sister, or Dolores. She's my sister. Okay? And if she's my sister, I should want the best for her. I don't want to downgrade her. I don't want to talk about her. I want to love her, and that's what God has given us the plumb line in the New Testament. So if you come back and say, well, the Old Testament is for the Jews, and it doesn't include us. That's a bunch of bunk. The New Testament does include us. But the Christian. I'm going to tell you folks something. I've been associated with the youth in this church just about ever since I've been here. And the youth that are in this church at present time, that are involved and that are active, we've got some good youth. They do some good things. Okay? We as adults need to set that example for them. They may not be in number, a great number, but they do have the feet on the ground. And this week, I talked to the pastor about that. We're going to start the dealing in absolutes. We're going to talk, they're doing this in the Bible study for the adults. See, everything in this country is relative. It's nothing absolute anymore. The Bible is absolute. You go to this school, and I'm involved up at Parkview because Dad's there playing ball. But the kids are taught everything except absolute value. The gay issue that we have at present time. I have a son. He just happened to be gay. The Bible tells me that I'm supposed to love him. And I do love him. I don't love his lifestyle. And he comes home, I tell him, you're welcome in my house. As long as you honor my house, you honor my wife, you honor my daughter, and you honor me, you're welcome there. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. The rubber hits the road sometimes when you have to face things in your life. Going back to our youth, we as a family, we as a church, need to teach the absolutes, the values, what the Bible says and what have you. Pastor, he's had some good sermons recently. My hat's off to him. I've enjoyed them. But when you look at the things that we're talking about this morning, of the plumb line in our life, and really, you know, when we talk about the plumb line as far as what Christ belongs to us, we need to be taking that on the outside. We need to be involved. There's a lot of things as far as our church is concerned that we need to be doing, and we're not doing. It's a lot of things that we as individuals need to be doing that we're not doing. See, God pulled a man in the Old Testament. He pulled him out, and he told him what he wanted him to say. And the guy said it. He didn't worry about the consequences. He said it. You started this morning with the book of Jonah. Jonah, when they asked him, who are you? He says, I'm a Hebrew. I believe in Yahweh, and I'm a Christian. But you look at Jonah, okay? He said that, but his actions dictated otherwise. God was sending him to Nineveh, and he was going to Tarshish. And you look at that ship that he was on, okay? Because he was disobedient, it cost those other people something. It cost them their cargo on that ship because it threw it overboard. And when you're not doing what you're supposed to do as far as the Christian life is concerned, it could cost somebody else something. You think about that. So my thing as far as you and myself is concerned this morning is that we will be the type of person that God wants us to be. And that plumb line will be straight in your life. I appreciate you listening to me. You know? And I had a rough time with this lesson. I hope you got something out of it. I got a little bit out of it when I studied it. And I'm sure that as sure as I can be, that God wanted me to share that with you this morning. So as you think about this week, think about the plumb line that is in your life. You know, you have an opportunity right now to do something about your life. I can't do anything for any of you except share what God has done in my life. You know, and you have to come to a point in your life where you want to put God first or you want to keep him on the back burner. That decision is yours. But I'm going to ask you this morning for you to take one step forward in your Christian life. If that means that you don't read your Bible on a daily basis, make a pact with God this morning that you're going to do that. If you have witness to that neighbor that's next door, and he doesn't know anything about you or whatever, make a pact with God this morning that you're going to share with that neighbor that's next door. If the people where you work don't know that you're a Christian, make a pact with God this morning that before tomorrow, sundown, that they will know that you're a Christian and why you are a Christian. Okay? But just take that one step forward. If you want to come up front, that's fine. If you want to do it in the back at your seat, that's fine too. But make that pact with God. I guarantee you that if you don't open your mouth and don't talk, that nobody will ever hear you. It's just like I tell Dad when she's playing basketball. If you don't shoot the ball, you will never score a goal. I guarantee you 100% that you will never score a goal if you don't shoot the ball. And the same thing is true in Christian life. What's the invitational hymn? I lost my bullets. 321. We'll stand and sing 321. The pastor will be up front. If you want to come talk to him, that'll be fine. Okay?